Our second reading is 2 Chronicles chapter 34. You can find it on page 459 in the Church Bible. Before we do that, you might want to turn it up, but before we read it together, let me just do a little book plug. It's for this book called God's Big Picture. God's Big Picture. And it's a very small book about how the Bible fits together and how the Bible is one complete storyline. It's God's Big Picture. So it's an overview of the Bible. So if you're new to opening up the Bible for yourself, you might want to get this book and see how it all fits together. Maybe you've never considered that the Bible is one consistent picture, free from contradiction, free from error. You may want to get this book as well. I think this is the last copy that is on the bookstall at the back. So you can buy it today. And if not, then order it online and get acquainted with it. It'll be really helpful, actually, as we spend the next 4 weeks looking at King Josiah. It'll be helpful because it'll show you how we read Old Testament people and they point us to the New Testament Lord Jesus. Before we read as well, just a reminder that parents with babies, you can use the back room if you need to. Just head towards the stairs and stewards will show you where to go. Sunday school aged children, there is colouring sheets that you can grab from the back and colour in your seats. And, you know, if you draw something from the sermon today, then I would love to see it after the service. So maybe something from the passage that we read together, the story that we read, you might want to draw something from that. And I'd love it if you'd show it to me afterwards. So 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Page 459 in the Church Bibles, 459. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and carved and the metal images. And they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence. And he cut down the incense altars that stood above them. And he broke in pieces the Asherim and the carved and metal images. And he made dust out of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, in their ruins all around, he broke down the altars and beat the Asherim and the images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. Then he returns to Jerusalem. Now, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had cleansed the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord God. They came to Hilkiah, the high priest, and gave him the money that had been brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the keepers of the threshold, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim, and from all the remnants of Israel, and from all Judah and Benjamin, and from the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they gave it to the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord. And the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord gave it for repairing and restoring the house. They gave it to the carpenters and to the builders to buy quarried stone, and the timber for the builders, and beams for the buildings that the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. And the men did the work faithfully. Over them were set Janath and Obadiah the Levites of the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam of the sons of Kohathites to have oversight. The Levites, all who were skilled with instruments of music, were over the burden bearers and directed all who did work in every kind of service. And some of the Levites were scribes and officials and gatekeepers. While they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king all that was committed to your servants they are doing. They have emptied out the money that was in the house of the Lord and have given it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. So Hilkiah and those whom the king sent went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and spoke to her to that effect. And she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord God, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger. And with all the works of their hands, therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. And they brought back words to the king. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah in Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. It's a long reading, but we're going to get well acquainted with it in the next few weeks. The lionesses, they got the job done, didn't they? It may have gone to extra time, but the 2-1 victory sealed the deal, didn't it? Victory in the Euros last week, glory for them. Victory in the Euros ticked off the list. The men didn't manage it, did they? And in fact, remember those photos of the crowd chaos at the men's game? You know, people trying to get in without without tickets. Violence breaking out all over the place. It was dreadful, wasn't it? And compare it to the women's Euro final, where people with tickets just walked straight in, all fine. It was worlds apart, wasn't it? With the Christian faith, there isn't a ticket that you can buy. And without it, you're stuck on the outside. Instead, it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to repentance and new life. In fact, eternal life. So not just 90 minutes, not just extra time, but eternal life in the presence of God. This series, we are going to have a look at repentance. Over the next 4 weeks, we'll zoom in on this story of King Josiah in particular. What it looked like for him to repent, what it teaches us, and what it shows us about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. It's worth saying straight away that you can find a really deep look into this passage in a book called Josiah's Reformation. But it's by a chap called Richard Sibbes. It was published in the 1600s, and a lot of this series owes a lot to the depths of that book. So if you want to go even deeper, get hold of that book. The first ingredient for our recipe of repentance, though, we can see, has to do with the heart. We need, like King Josiah, to have a tender heart. Let's get to know this tender-hearted king. Verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem. So we are about 640 years before Jesus. I remember looking at Ezekiel fairly recently. We're talking about his grandfather's generation. And as a young boy, the kingdom becomes Josiah's. And it's fair to say that things are in a really bad way. His father has just been killed, but his father was an absolute scoundrel. Verse 22 of the previous chapter, you can see he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh, his father, had done. So for years and years and years, there has been political turmoil. There's been battles, there's been invasions. The place is a total mess, all because the kings have been doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord, because of constant idolatry, worshipping of other gods. The people who were meant to be worshipping God alone have been making sacrifices to all these different gods, these high places where they would have done that. They've been making sacrifice to these false gods, not giving thanks to the one true God. But enter King Josiah, a young boy. And verse 2, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of David, his father. That's his ancestor. And he did not turn away to the left or right. Have a look at verse 3. In the 8th year of his reign, so when he was just a 16-year-old boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem, the high places, the Asherim, the carved and metal image. He's going on a tour of his land, destroying these places of idolatry, these metal images. He's saying, come on, we need to be worshipping God, faithful to him. And he returns to Jerusalem at the end of verse 7, cleaned things up, including the temple, referred to as the house, verse 8, meaning house of the Lord. That's where the heart of the people's worship was supposed to be, where sacrifices were made for the forgiveness of sins. And Josiah sends Shaphan, Maaseiah, to lead the work. Their grandsons, you may remember if you've got an incredibly good memory, their grandsons turn up in the book of Ezekiel. Their grandsons turn up in the book of Ezekiel committing idolatry in the temple. But they themselves, they get to work, delegating to carpenters, to builders, repairing and restoring the house of the Lord. Verse 10. Then something incredible happens. While all this renovation, this reordering and building is going on, verse 14, while they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. He gives it to Shaphan the secretary, and he takes it to Josiah. Shaphan makes his report, and then verse 18, then Shaphan and the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. The book of the law, essentially the book of Deuteronomy, it had been completely forgotten about, lost, essentially, gathering dust under a pile as chaos reigned, idolatry happened. It's worth pausing here to just ask if you know where your Bible is currently, isn't it? Hopefully it's not lost, hopefully it's not gathering dust, but it's worth seeing the consequences of neglecting the word of God. And this is a key to why the kingdom has fallen into such a bad way. There are consequences to that neglect of God's word. Now, you might think this boy, King Josiah, the 16-year-old, he would have put it in maybe a museum or something. Maybe he would have treated it like a curious artifact, gone back to Netflix. But instead, he listens. Verse 19, he tears his clothes. Why does he do this? Verse 21, he instructs his staff to go and inquire of the Lord of me. For those who are left in Jerusalem and Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that he has poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do what is written according to this book. He tears his clothes because he is convicted of his sin, the sin of his people, and the sin that has gone unchecked for generations. It's dramatic, isn't it? But that's not all. His staff, they go to Huldah, a prophetess, and have a look at what she says. She starts with the bad news, doesn't she? She says in verse 23, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched." It's basically, on one hand, a prediction of the exile that is going to happen, that exile that we studied in the book of Ezekiel. But we know, don't we, that that's a small picture of a greater reality which we are each faced with. If we neglect God as fallen people do, then we too face the wrath of God. But then we get to the good news. God uses Huldah to address Josiah again from the end of verse 26. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words of that you have heard." Verse 27, "Because your heart was tender, you humbled yourself before God. You heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants. You have humbled yourself before me. You've torn your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, declares the Lord." And so they bring back this word to the king. And it's good news, isn't it? King Josiah, you have repented. The wrath is spared. And from there, Josiah brings about reforms across his kingdom and tries to establish a faithful people. So we're going to hone in on verse 27. And that is really our recipe of repentance, that act of saying sorry, turning 180 degrees, changing direction away from our way, a way of sin, and turning towards God. Josiah repents and reforms, and today is that first ingredient, a tender heart. And you've got to see that, well, a tender heart, first of all, has to be a heart that is alive. Remember in Ezekiel, God promises to remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my ways. The heart of stone, that dead heart, that is our natural heart. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. So rebelling against God, not worshipping him, giving love to other things instead of him, following different gods, that's an action of a dead heart. And we need the Spirit of God to perform a divine heart surgery upon us, if we're to have faith in him, if we're to become alive in Christ. And so if you're here today and you follow the Lord Jesus, that is actually what has happened to you. You may not realize it, but you played no part in bringing your heart alive. And just as a heart transplant patient plays no part in operating the knife, so we are patients in the operating room of God. And that has happened to you. But a tender heart, it's not just an alive heart, is it? It's a responsive heart. A responsive heart is one that seeks the Lord. We can see that verse 3, in the 8th year of Josiah's reign, when he was yet a boy, he began to seek the Lord. He sought the king of Judah. He sought the God, the king over him. And we see, don't we, that Josiah, as he seeks God, when he's confronted with God's word, he hears it. He hears God's word. Have a look at verse 26. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard. The words that you have heard. So the tender heart is a heart that hears the word of God. And this itself, this is a picture of how God's word works. Because the hearing of God's word meant that Josiah saw his sin clearly. He saw the hard-hearted ways of his people, their idolatry, worshipping other gods, performing sacrifices to other gods. He heard the warning of coming judgment, and he repented. His heart was tender. It meant he heard the word, and in hearing it, he repented. And this is a small example of just a wider biblical picture. When we see the beauty and holiness of God through his word, it highlights and shows us our sin. It highlights and shows us our sin, and we learn that our sin requires judgment. I often find if I'm doing the dishes at home, finishing up, I'll give the counter a wipe. I take a step back and I see, the beautiful sparkling counter. And in doing so, I realize the floor also needs a sweep. Or maybe you have repainted a wall in your house and you'll know that you can't just repaint one wall, can you? And when you repaint one wall, it makes all the other walls look far more tired. And then you've got to repaint those as well. And then once that room's looking great, well, you've got to go and paint the next one because the new room looks so much nicer. The perfect holiness of God in his word shows us our imperfection. It's the same when Nathan the prophet spoke the word of God to King David and said, "You are the man." He was convicted of his sins. Or the Apostle Peter preaching in the book of Acts, where he said, "This is Jesus Christ, whom you crucified." And when the people heard it, they were cut to the heart. The word of God brings conviction of sin. It did for David, it did for King Josiah, and for Peter, when he preached, it did for his listeners as well. See that this isn't a smashing and breaking of a stony heart, but rather a melting, pliable, soft wax, ready to conform to God's word. And so as we read God's word, let's be expecting to see him more clearly. And as we do that, let's be open to how it reveals our own sin. And maybe today, reading this story of King Josiah, you realize there is an area of your life, actually, that you want to be king and lord over. And you realize that as Josiah humbled himself before God, you also need to recognize that you aren't the king of your life, and you need to give this area over to God. You need to be the one who's not in control. Maybe today, for the very first time, you need to ask God for the forgiveness of sin. Repent. You've heard the word, Don't try to cling to the hard heart. Of course, repentance doesn't simply stop at the hearing alone of God's word, but it's also the obeying of God's word as well. The tender heart is the heart that hears and obeys. We see in verses 1 to 4 that Josiah sought God and wanted to obey him. But we see at the end of the chapter, after hearing the word of God, he brings about a complete reformation. He gathers everyone together. He reads them the law in verses 30. And then verse 31, the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, and to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. When we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, it involves a radical change in our life. If sin is going our own way, living for Jesus is going his way. It's transforming completely our desires. Obeying God's word is a natural consequence of hearing it and the Spirit working in your heart. That's why the author of Hebrews says in 3:15, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Hard heart is dead and impenetrable, resists and repels all that is good. It's like throwing a stone at a wall and it's going to bounce back and hit you on the head, isn't it? Compare that to throwing a stone into the sea where there's no resistance at all. That's the word of God into the tender heart. We might call that hard heart, like a frozen heart, because like an icicle, it shatters into loads of different pieces, but it won't conform to the shape of God's word. Now, at this point, there may be a couple of different reactions that you're having. One, you may be a Christian here, and you've heard God's word, you get it. You follow Jesus, but you don't feel like you've got a tender heart. And now you're worried that you might actually be hard-hearted. You're worried because you screw up, because you mess up, because you disobey God's word. And you often feel like you don't even really want to obey God's word. And you now feel worried that you don't have a tender heart. Well, let me assure you that if you're having those worries, it's a great sign. Because dead and hard hearts don't feel, do they? And they don't have these worries. Feeling is a sign of life, isn't it? It's a good thing that you feel like this. And so don't run away or back off from God in doing this. When your relationship with God isn't great, it feels like you do silly, sinful things over and over again. Let's draw closer to him and hear his word on these matters. When the disciples were walking alongside the resurrected Jesus, but they didn't actually recognize him, Jesus explained the Bible to them. And they say once they recognize him, in Luke 24:31, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" Jesus' voice is warming to those who are cold, can melt the iciest of hearts, bring relief to the very most burdened. And so a first reaction that you might be worried that you've got a hard heart, the response is to come closer to the God whose voice is warm. A different reaction may be just to completely reject this. You may think, "Oh, this sounds like a load of rubbish. Being tender-hearted sounds just a bit wet. Being convicted of sin sounds a little bit silly. Not for me. No, thank you." Of course, people have always thought these things. It's no surprise if you honestly read the word of God. You say, actually, that God has always said that people will have that reaction. In fact, Zechariah 7, verse 12. "They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets." They made their hearts diamond hard to stop themselves from hearing. The consequence of that is destruction, cast out from the presence of God eternally. Verse 25 of our passage, God says this about hard-hearted people. Because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. That is the consequence of disobeying God here and now today. The Bible says that that wage of sin is death. It was true in Josiah's time, and it is true in our time. Yet God provided a way for salvation. This way of salvation is also the place that we can go with all the rubbish of the messing up of our lives that we do as Christians. It is a way back to God for those who wander. We can go to God with the mess of our lives, our pride, our ambition, our insecurities, our failures, our faults that we don't really want anybody else to know about, let alone confront them ourselves. How do we know that this way of salvation, that God won't take one look at us and say, oh gosh, you really are as bad as you think. Oh gosh, you really are disgusting as you feel. You really are proud, haughty, cruel. I want nothing to do with you. How do we know that God won't do that? Because we worship the God who sent Jesus. Jesus, the tender-hearted king, to die on the cross in our place. You see, the point of looking at King Josiah is to point us towards the King Jesus. The tender-hearted King Josiah is a signpost to the tender-hearted King Jesus. Josiah is a king of Judah, and he's held up to be a signpost towards Jesus, to help us to understand who Jesus is. A good illustration of this might be to think of it like reading a scenario in a textbook. We read the textbook, the real-life example, and it's a bit of head learning, isn't it? And then when you come across the example in real life, you've got a better understanding of it because you read it in a textbook. It's a bit like learning in two different ways. Well, Josiah, in a way, is the textbook example for the Lord Jesus, a signpost for him. Jesus is referred to as the King of the Jews, effectively the King of Judah, the long-awaited Messiah. What do we know about Jesus' heart then? Well, he is tender-hearted. His heart completely conformed to the word of God. Jesus says famously in Matthew 11 that his heart is gentle and lowly. Matthew 11, 29, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. That word gentle, it occurs here. It occurs in the Beatitudes, in that passage in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, the meek will inherit the earth, Matthew 5, 5. It's also sometimes translated as humble, humble. So you see the similarity between Josiah's heart and Jesus's, meek, humble, gentle. Jesus is the king who is not harsh, not trigger-happy, reactionary, easily annoyed, or exasperated. Jesus is the most understanding king the universe has ever known. The thing that comes most naturally to him is not to point the finger of accusation at you and say, yes, you are that terrible, but is actually to open his arms of love upon the cross. His tender-heartedness is not expressed in the hearing and obeying of God's word as Josiah's was, but is in fact that he is the perfect word of God and perfect in obedience to him to death on the cross in our place. In Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks of who will inherit the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and it is the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. When we think of who that describes, it's clearly someone who is like King Josiah. It sees the reality of their sin, mourns, repents, turns away from it. Jesus' welcome to people who are tender-hearted is one of tender-hearted kindness. One of tender-hearted kindness. That tender heart is a gift from the Lord God that is an alive heart that hears his word and obeys. So eternal life with God, it's not simply a ticket that we can buy to get into the stadium. It is a gift received with a tender heart. Josiah, the tender-hearted king, he heard the word and was convicted by it. He heard the word and he was convicted by it. And we also, when we hear God's word, are to be convicted by it. It's to show us our sin. And we know that this is a good thing for us to do because it means going Jesus' way. Jesus, whose heart is tender, his burden is light. No prerequisites, no hoops to jump through. At the minimum bar to be welcomed by the Lord Jesus, open ourselves up to him. That's the faith that we have as Christians. If it's your first time ever hearing this today, then please don't go from here today without doing that serious business with God of hearing from his word, opening yourself up to him, and asking him for that new heart. If you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for many, many years and you're struggling with sin, temptation, being overwhelmed by suffering, have a look at Jesus who is tender-hearted, the King whose arms are open wide upon the cross for you. We're going to pause for a moment and then we'll continue our service in prayer.